Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 16, Luke 16, verses 19 to 31. It's found on page 876 in the church Bibles. As you're turning there, I always love after a sporting event when they're interviewing a player and they give a shout out to their mom. I just want to give a shout out to the moms in the room, to my mom. I think she's watching from Orlando, Florida. We love our moms. We're so grateful for the way they love us and display the love of Christ to us. And we are so grateful this morning. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. Jesus speaking, he says, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he's comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead.' This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we might behold wonderful things out of your word, that you would open up our ears, that we might hear the voice of our good shepherd and not stray, and most of all, that you would open up our hearts, that we might believe the gospel of God. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, one of the questions every person wrestles with, whether consciously or not, is the relationship between this life and the next. How does the way we live now relate to what comes after death? Does eternity simply happen to us, or are we already moving toward it by the way we live? Every person asks this question in some form at some point in their lives, religious or irreligious, Christian or skeptic, young and old alike. Everyone at some point asks this question. And usually the question actually sounds more like this: can you ignore God now without consequences later? Can you close your ears to God in time and still be safe in eternity? And the way we answer that question is not merely revealed in what we say, it's revealed in the way we live, in what we love, in what we ignore, in who we become. And it's this exact question that Jesus presses in this parable. The parables of Jesus are interesting in that way. Have you noticed, if you've been a part of this long series, that the longer you sit with the parables of Jesus, the more unsettling they become? Haven't you found that to be true? They don't merely give information, they examine us, they search us out. And this parable may be one of the clearest examples of that. Well, this morning I want to trace three movements in this provocative story. Three movements that reveal what happens when a person learns to ignore the voice of God. Movement one, in verses 19 to 21, we see a blind eye to suffering in time. A blind eye to suffering in time. Jesus begins the story by telling us about a rich man. He's not just rich, he's ultra rich. He's that kind of rich person who wears their wealth on their sleeve. It oozes from him. He's dressed in purple and fine linen. In the first century, purple and fine linen aren't just nice clothes. They're the kind of clothes that silently communicate to everyone around you, I have more money than you could possibly imagine. Well, I think he believes that he needs these clothes because his clothes are fitting for the extravagant meals that he enjoys every day. Jesus says he feasts sumptuously every day. Isn't that a great word? He feasts sumptuously every day, luxuriously. These are the nicest charcuterie boards. This is the prime rib, the fine wine, the elite company. On top of that, where he eats his meals is something to write home about. His house is nothing short of breathtaking. He's so rich that he has a private gate. Now, don't picture in your mind a little chain-link fence with a little gate on the side. No, to have a gate in the first century was to be in the upper class. You needed extravagant wealth to have a gate like his. He's got it made. Everything is good. Or at least everything looks good. He's got nice clothes. He's got delicious food. He's got a beautiful big house. He's got proper company. Everything is curated for this man's comfort. Except for one thing. Except for one man. It's hard to even call him a man based on how he looks. Look at him laying there. He's so weak and gaunt, he can't even sit or stand. His name? Lazarus. He's one of the only people in Jesus' parables to receive a name. It's fascinating, but it's strange because the name doesn't make much sense. Lazarus means, God has helped me. God has helped me. That's my name. But to the naked eye, you look at Lazarus and his very identity seems to be taking the Lord's name in vain. If anyone has been helped by God, isn't it the rich man? The man whose gate he lays at every day? This man, Lazarus, he's the one thing that throws off the rich man's vibe every day. Because as he leaves for work and for social outings, he's confronted with this poor soul. God has helped me every single day. He lays there. Notice how different these two men are. Whereas the rich man is clothed in Louis Vuitton, Lazarus is clothed in sores. The text says he's covered in sores. Whereas the rich man eats sumptuously every day, Lazarus is dying to eat the crumbs that fall from his table. And not only is he dying to eat, but it's so bad that the dogs are helping themselves to Lazarus's flesh. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Verse 21. This isn't a well-groomed poodle. This is a street dog. This thing is unclean. Jesus is telling the story in such a way that we're tempted to shield our eyes, to look the other way. And the rich man who has everything, he doesn't spare Lazarus anything. And as he walks by Lazarus, he walks by the word of God. Because Jesus is describing a man who's well acquainted with the scriptures, as we will see later in the story. And God has spoken to him clearly about the poor. The issue isn't a lack of revelation, but resistance to revelation. Deuteronomy 15, 7 and 8, if among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God has given you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be. It's deeper than just charity. It's about the chief virtue of love. Leviticus 19, 18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. The book of Proverbs always seems to put it in a way that's impossible to forget. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Every day Lazarus sits at his gate, a tangible reminder of the word of God sits at the rich man's gate. And every day he ignores Lazarus, he ignores the word of God. Can you disregard God's word in the present and still understand its meaning concerning eternity? The problem isn't that the man had money. The problem is that he only had money. He had a ton of money, but no generosity. He had a lot of money, but no mercy. He had a lot of money, but no God who ruled over his money. A lot of money, but no obedience to God's word. You ask yourself, how did this man become like this? How did he become so hardened to the word? What happened? How do you walk past something like this every single day? How do you become that unmoved? Well, we don't know yet. We're not yet told. All we know is that he has a blind eye to suffering in time. And all we know is that these men couldn't be more different. One is ultra comfortable. The other lives his life in incessant pain and extreme need. They are different in every way, except that they're both men. And as men, they both die. And not only is he blind to suffering in time, but he also has a blind eye to suffering in eternity. Second, a blind eye to suffering in eternity in verses 22 to 28. Their deaths are given to us very frankly. Look at verse 22. The poor man died. Again in verse 22. The rich man also died and was buried. One of one dies. It's one of the only things you can be certain about in life. But just as in life their plots were entirely different, so their plots in eternity. The disparity between the men returns, but this time the disparity is even greater than it was on earth. Lazarus, he's carried off by the angels to Abraham's side, to Abraham's bosom. Verse 22. This isn't a concept that you'll find in the Old Testament. It's actually a concept that Jesus is borrowing from the popular rabbinic teaching in his day concerning the afterlife. But the thinking goes that it's a place in the first century Jewish thought that signifies rest and fellowship for the righteous after death. It pictures intimacy and honor and acceptance with the covenant family. And Lazarus, who was excluded from all the sumptuous feasts on earth, is now at a great banquet with Abraham and all the righteous. Oh, how the tables have turned. Now, we're not designed to press this too far. Jesus is stooping down to their current level of understanding on these things, not to validate the concept altogether, but to connect with where they're at and to make a point about the present, even if they're cloudy on the teaching about their future. And Jesus shows them the connection that exists between time and eternity. Lazarus, he's carried off, carried by the angels to a land where there is only comfort. Lazarus is in a land that is reserved for the covenant people of God who had faith in Yahweh and in His word. The rich man, on the other hand, he's not carried by the angels to Abraham's side. No, he's buried by mere mortals in the place of mortality. He's sent to Hades. And just as Abraham's side signified covenant comfort and security, so Hades was understood as a place of torment, separation, and judgment for all those who were wicked and resisted the one true God of Israel, Yahweh. He's sent to a place of torment. Isn't that the word we see in verse 23? He's in anguish, verse 24. His tongue is on fire. He's in worse pain now than Lazarus ever was on earth. Whereas in life he received many good things, now he receives bad things. And it doubles down again in verse 25 that he's in anguish. So much anguish that for the first time he starts worrying about other people. Remember, he wasn't concerned at all about Lazarus on earth. He wasn't worried about his family on earth. He was safe and comfortable and secluded behind his private gate. He couldn't be touched by any of the pain or suffering that was so common to all those who he passed by every day. But now all of a sudden he's concerned, and the isolation he sought in time has been cemented in eternity. Remember, he didn't want to be bothered in time, and now that's been fixed and cemented in eternity. What he sowed in time is now reaped in eternity. He sees Lazarus in comfort at Abraham's side, and he begs Lazarus for relief. Doesn't that sound familiar? Wasn't that what Lazarus, God has helped me, was doing every day, begging him for relief, and now he's begging Lazarus for relief? Well, he makes no inroads for himself, so he begs Abraham to send a resurrected Lazarus to the family, to the brothers. You can hear the anxiety in his voice. Send Lazarus to warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And with that request, the deeper question underneath this entire parable finally rises to the surface. Why is the rich man so shocked? Why does he seem so unprepared? These aren't brand new ideas to him. He knew the scriptures. He had heard Moses and the prophets. He knew enough to call Abraham father. So what happened? How does someone spend a lifetime around the Word of God and still end up here? Well, Jesus now brings us to the heart of the issue. The problem was never lack of information. It was a heart that would not listen. It would not listen. First, he had a blind eye to suffering in time. Second, he had a blind eye to his own suffering in eternity. Why? Because third, he had a deaf ear to the Bible. A deaf ear to the Bible in verses 29 to 31. Verse 29, Abraham says in response to his desire for the resurrected Lazarus to go to his brothers, they don't need Lazarus. They have Moses and the prophets. They have the Old Testament. They have the Bible. Let them hear Moses and the prophets. The only warning they need is the scriptures. Verse 30, well, the rich man, he has thought about this before. He was familiar with the Bible in his own day. He says, no, Father Abraham, if a miracle happens, if only they have proof that you're real and that your word is sure, then they will repent. Then they will change their ways. Then they will start living a life worthy of God. Isn't that logic alive and well today? Someone says to you, if only I saw a resurrection, then I'd believe in Jesus. If God would have done something miraculous when I needed Him, then I would believe in Him and live according to His Word. I'd follow God if there was actual evidence for his existence. If I had some sort of supernatural communication with someone who'd been to heaven and back, then I could actually believe. This rich man, he sounds like a modern man, doesn't he? He was ahead of his time. He'd fit nicely in West Michigan in 2026. His excuse is the same as the ones that circulate in our day. Maybe the types of objections that even you have this morning. People have been barking up these trees for a long time, friends. And Jesus anticipates this reasoning, and he says through Abraham, verse 31, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, if they don't hear that, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. What's he saying here? He saves the punchline for the end. We've come to expect it with Jesus' parables. He's making an argument from greater to lesser. The greater proof of God is in his eternal word. The more convincing proof than the miracle is the word of God that has stood the test of time unhindered. There's a section from the London Confession of Faith that has always been tremendously helpful to me. It says this: the authority of the Holy Scriptures obligates belief in them. This authority does not depend on the testimony of any person or church, but on God the author alone, who is truth itself. Therefore, the Scriptures are to be received because they are the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. You, O Lord, have exalted above all things your name and your word. All Scripture is breathed out by God. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. The authority of the Word of God comes from the fact that, as he says to Moses on Mount Sinai, I have written this Word with my own hand. Well, then we're able to reverse engineer this story. We establish that the rich man wasn't concerned or convinced by the Word of God in life. He walked by the poor, he treaded on the Word of God. And he also wasn't convinced by the Word of God about eternity. In both cases, he missed the Word of God about suffering because he had closed his ears to the Scriptures. The rich man treats Scripture as unnecessary in life and insufficient in death. And so Jesus shows us something simple but significant this morning. He tells this parable to show us that a deaf ear to the Bible becomes a blind eye to suffering. A deaf ear to the Bible becomes a blind eye to suffering. When we're deaf to the Scripture, we become blind to suffering in time, unmoved by it, merciless. We miss the mission of God. We miss the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand. We miss the fact that he calls us a kingdom of priests who are designed to bring God's love and his shalom to the chaotic world that we live in. And when we're deaf to the Bible, we also become blind to eternity. We stop looking forward and become hardened both to the threats and to the comforts of eternity that are held out to us in his word. And so we return to where we started. Can you ignore God now without consequences later? Jesus' answer? Of course not. Of course not. To ignore the God of the present is to ignore the God of eternity. And to ignore his word for life is to ignore his word for eternity. Beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, but believe his promises. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the Bible to become void. His word is unshakable. It warns us of the perils of unrighteousness, but it also holds out the glorious promise of the gospel, because the greatest irony of the passage is that Jesus is the man who rises from the dead. And still, many will not believe. But for those who do hear him, everything changes. Their eyes begin to open. They begin to see suffering differently, money differently, eternity differently, Christ differently. Mercy begins to flow from the heart towards the poor and all those who are suffering. Generosity becomes a joy. Obedience stops feeling burdensome. And eternity is no longer merely a threat to fear, but a great kingdom to anticipate with joy. Jesus isn't merely warning us about torment in the life to come. He's calling us to hear the voice of God now, to live under the word of God now, today, to receive the kingdom of God right now, today. Because the safest way to prepare for eternity is to take the word of God today. If a deaf ear to the Bible becomes a blind eye to suffering, then on the flip side, those who open their ears to Christ will have their eyes open to the kingdom of God today and to the glory of the kingdom still to come. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.